It is very good to see you this morning. I'm certainly appreciative that you chose to be out, and we thank you so much for being here. We do have several that are visiting with us, and we appreciate that very much. Roger had sent an email about these eight subject matters, and I told him, I said, well, he didn't mean it that way, but it kind of plays on his mind and the way he looks at things. I said, well, actually, if you look at all of those, they are related as you work your way down, so whether he did it intentionally or not, somewhere in his subconscious, he put all these things together. He's talked this morning about how we should live our lives, and then at the end of what he talked about, he said that there's an important thing that each one of us needs to do if we expect to be pleasing to God, and that is be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It is something very simple that God has asked us to do, and as a result of that, we certainly need to think about these things that we're going to talk about in the second lesson. He talked about the basics, and as Paul would put it, be careful that your mind not be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Sometimes people look at the Bible and they say, well, that's just too simple. That can't be real. Someone just thought that up. That's not the way it is. And Paul said, well, just be careful. Because the truth is that when we get away from some of the simplicity that's there, and I'm not saying there's not difficult things in God's Word, certainly there is, and it takes a lot of time on our part to know that, that's what we need to. When he was talking about basics, I thought about military training. And why do they call it basic training? It's because it's the base, the foundation of all that we do. And he talked about some of those things that should be the foundation of our lives, but people struggle with them. Same way. You talk about sports or education and a lot of times or a job, and they'll talk about getting back to the basics. Why? Because they want to start back and build this foundation again. And so they're just talking about those fundamental things. And someone, I believe it's Kyle, he quotes us a lot about most of what I built my life around I learned in first grade, so it's one, or maybe now it's kindergarten. But it's one of those things where there's a basis that's for everything that we do, and that's the same way it is with God's Word. There are those basic things we need to learn, and Roger talked about them, so I'm going to continue that thought. So once we're immersed in water, what happens? Well, he wanted me to talk about the church to some degree, and we'll go through these things. This word, and we've talked about it several times, and for those young people, it's a Greek word that's used the most, not always, but ekklesia. It's used some 115 times in the New Testament, but it's not always translated church. It's sometimes translated other things, like there was a mob. Well, that's one of the times it's used. So it was a word, though, that meant something special. It didn't just mean that those that are called out or the calling out, just a meeting. But it is used a special way in the Bible, in the New Testament. God chose to use this word, and Christ originally used it in Matthew 16:18, when he said, and I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's pretty simplistic. There's nothing hard about that. He just said he's going to build his called out people. But what does that entail? Well, when Roger used that in Acts 2:38, if you go on down to 47, all of those that obeyed his word, all those that were baptized, we find then God adds them. And the Lord added the church daily, such as were being saved. So when we think about church for young people, all it means in this general sense is that all the saved. Doesn't really matter. That's just all it means. It means these people who have been called out because of their obedience into something called the called out. And it's pretty simple. But then it gets a little more complicated to some people because some people don't have an understanding. The church is totally different from an individual. In Romans 16, we find individuals mentioned there, and I'm just going to pick one verse, but if you read several of those verses in Romans 16, you would find there's a difference between an individual and the church. I cannot be the church, but I can be a part of this called out because I'm saved. I'm put in this group that God chose because of my obedience. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila. He talks about who had risked their life. He talks about all the churches of the Gentiles, talking about separate groups somewhere. We talked about all the saved added to one, but these are separate groups that we'll talk about a little bit more. But then he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. The difference between Priscilla and Aquila and the church which came together in their house. Now, were Priscilla and Aquila part of the church, part of the saved? Absolutely. But there is something unique about this word that is used in the New Testament that talks about these members, these individuals, making up a local church. So God planned it so that we're all added to one group, but as individuals in a location, we come together to meet together. And that's what he's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. And actually, it was interesting that Roger used something from this verse, and about we cover those unpresentable parts. But what he points out in this, if you read that, 12 through the end of it, you would find that what he's talking about, and especially 19, I'll just use that, and if they were all member, one member, where would the body be? Our body is not made up of just one member. It takes many members to make up one body. So one body chooses to meet in a location, and that's a located church we find in the New Testament. What we find in Acts 8:1, he talks about the church which was at Jerusalem. It was a group meeting together in one city. So when we're talking about this, it's really not complicated. We talk about all the saved are added to one. But then as individuals in a located area, we agree to become part of one group. And we find that Paul is saved to join himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:1-2, he talks about the church of God which was at Corinth, showing that there was a located group of called out people agreeing to meet together greater than one individual. Now, why did he do this? Well, he did this because he wants us to assemble. One of the things Roger put, and all of these are from him, why assemble? Young people, why do that? Well, you do it all the time. I would argue that you assemble all the time. If you're in any sports, you go and you assemble with them and you meet together and you become that ball team. It might be a bigger unit out there of different teams getting together to play, but you become a part of that one local group. Why did you do that? Well, if you don't get together with them, you can't be a part of it. There's a need to do that. It is to get together to learn how to play together. Well, for us, it's much greater than that. We get together to encourage and edify and build each other up and to also worship the God of heaven. But when we look at this and we think about it, why assemble? Well, he tells us. I want to just give you one instance of this. When we're thinking about this and how to study God's Word, there is one thing that is talked about much, and it is the Lord's Supper. Of all the things that He has wanted us to do, He has wanted us to come together as Christians, individuals, into a local church to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Not just any time, though. And we're going to look at that. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, he said, "And given these instructions, since you came together not for the better or for the but for the worse." He said, you came together, you had that part right, but you didn't come together with the right intentions. You did not partake of the Lord's Supper the way you should have. Now, I want you to come together, but you need to do it right. So, this is important. He said, keep it simple. Do it the way God, Christ said in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, trying to correct some things with them. He says in verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place." Now, not the big unit. Not all of us in all of the worlds around coming together, but the local unit coming together in one place. He talks about them doing that. That there needs to be that, but you need to do it the right way. So there's an encouragement to do things correctly. In verse 26, "Whenever you come together." And he talks about some things that should be done in that assembly, and you have to do them right. Psalms and so forth, and the certain spiritual gifts that they had at that time. This isn't, this would be good for you to do. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's much more than that. We find that our Lord and Savior had told them, and Paul quotes from him and says this in verses 23 through 26, "Is it just a good thing, Abe, for you to do? to come together with others and partake of the Lord's Supper? No, this was read this morning in our assembly. Why did Roger Sr. read that? Because I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This isn't a suggestion. Abe, you need to be there. You need to be with the saints because who said it? Christ. It's not just me, Paul said. And he said, when did he say that? Well, I'll tell you, he said, he did that on the night he was betrayed. He told us how to partake of the Lord's Supper. He wants you and Cody and Vivian and all of the people that are a part of this local body to come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. As young people, this is simple, seemingly, but people struggle with it. But that's what he says. I'm not even changing it. In Hebrews 10, how much does he want us to assemble together? Well, 10, 24, and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if we had nothing other than this, we could see a need to assemble and come together. We have an approved example. In Colossians 4:16, we're going to be studying this in the morning class for any who would like to come to that class, and Kyle's teaching it, doing a good job, and appreciate that. But you know, you notice what he says here? He says, now when this epistle is read among you, how could it be read among them if they didn't come together? It's an approved example of a time when God's Word is to be taught or read to the people. That's exactly what Roger did for us this morning, did he not? He read a bunch of scriptures to us as he talked about those things. That's exactly what we do. But he said, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So when it came down to it, how else could they do that? We have this approved example of come together and read it. And I would also argue somewhat of a command. But we have to come to an unavoidable conclusion that we come together. In Acts 20, verse 7, he gives this example of doing this. And he says, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, how do we know that this is the Lord's Supper? Same thing in Acts 2. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. It was a command from our Lord and Savior. And it needs to be done as we're going to look at. Roger then asks this question. Are we ever excused? A good friend of mine said, no, there's never an excuse. And he's right. There is no list in the Bible of things that says, okay, Abe, if you don't want to be there, here's a list. And if you fall under one of those categories, you're okay. And someone said, well, wait, Abe, are you saying that if I'm really, really sick like Mike is today, Mike Lamb, that I should still be there and give it to everybody else? That's not what I said. I said, no, there's no list anywhere. But we have to look at principles that are in God's Word. So you young people, what would be a reason? Well, I would go to Numbers 9. He talked about, and this is a principle only. Has nothing to do with us today. A principle only where they had touched a corpse. And if they did that, they were considered unclean. They were unable to partake of the Passover. He said, I'll let you do it the next month, but do not come into the assembly of the saints with that. So there's a time not to do it. Matthew 12, verse 10, you remember what Christ, there's a principle taught there about healing on the Sabbath. Which one's the most important, the Sabbath or the person getting well? He made a point there that, hey, you could be on the way to assembly and there may be a life in danger. What are you going to do? You make a choice. I have to think about those things, and I've talked about these things before. In Acts 27, here's Paul on the seas, and he's on them for quite some time. Matter of fact, it says that they were out there in that bad weather for at least 14 days. I don't know how Paul did things. I don't know what they did on that ship. It never tells us. But I know one thing for certain. He wasn't able to get off of that ship and go to a local congregation somewhere because of a circumstance he could not help. How does God deal with all that? God deals with all that. That's not me. But I will tell you this. We should make every effort to be in the assembly. I don't want to look for excuses. I better have a reason not to be here, not an excuse. And when we think about this then, Roger had this one. So what day are we commanded to meet? Well, some people say Sabbath. And that was the one thing he wanted me to talk about. Is it the Sabbath today? And people say, well, it's not actually the Sabbath that they had, but it's a new Sabbath that we have, and it doesn't say that. So I'll tell you what it does say. The Hebrew word means to desist, cease, or rest. They overdid it on that. I'm not going to get into that for the young people, but they overdid it, and they determined things that weren't in God's Word. But the Sabbath was a seventh day set aside by God in the Old Testament for Israel. You will not find anywhere where He told Adam and Eve to keep the Sabbath. You will not find anywhere where He told Noah to keep the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that later on in the lesson, just briefly, not about the Sabbath, but in another thing that Roger gave me. But in Acts 28 and 10, He did tell them, around 1400 and say 50 B.C., God gave this law and gave it to Israel. It was the first written law that we're aware of from God to a nation. One nation only, Israel. You could be proselyted to that nation, but it was given to them. And in Acts 28 through 10, He told them to keep this Sabbath. Matter of fact, in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It was a day of rest to desist from what they were doing, to cease their regular activities, to not spend their whole day working and so forth. This one was just like the other nine written commandments on the stones, and then all of those other commandments explained these Ten Commandments given to the nation of Israel. So if someone says to you young people, we're still under that, you tell them no. You tell them, I'm not even a Jew. I would not have been under that law. Now, the Greek had one word, and I guess it's pronounced sabbaton, meaning either the seventh day, a day, or a week. Now, why would I tell you young people that? Because you're going to get this from people. There are going to be people who will tell you that you need to meet, and you'll see in a minute why, on the Sabbath or the seventh day today, and they believe that's in the New Testament. Then there's going to be others that will tell you, well, it's not that, but it is like that, so ours is the first day, but it's still Sabbath. But you won't find that in the New Testament. You won't even find it from the Greek word, and I'll show you why. This is clearly shown in Matthew 28, 1. In Matthew 28, 1 is the clearest passage of Scripture to point this out when using this word. And I'm telling you this because it's important, because you hear this all the time. Now after the Sabbath, that word, Greek word, as the first Mia, I guess is the way you pronounce it, day of the week, Sabbaton, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. This passage points out a difference between this same word being used to let us know that it was from that the seventh day to the first day. Okay? But that can be confusing, because when you go to other passages of Scripture, this one really helps in talking to someone. Now, we would know this anyway. You can see it in the translations, but people will argue, well, that was wrongly translated. It is not wrongly translated. When we look at the other ones, exactly the same words are used, now on the first, Mia, day of the week, Sabbaton, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, you will note in your Bible sometimes that first, or the word day is italicized. Why? Because it's either first, talking about first of the week, or first day of the week, to make it better understanding, make it a better understanding for us today. We find that's when they came together. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, same exact words. So don't let anyone confuse you with that. We are not anymore, and never would have been, keeping the Sabbath, unless I had been a proselyted Jew before Christ died. And that's the sum total of that. So, the day for all Christians to assemble, regardless of race, has changed to the first day of the week. We can see that clearly from Matthew 28, from Acts 20, and from 1 Corinthians 16. That is a requirement. That's the only passage we have about a time to assemble. Now, can we come together other times? Yes, but not to do the things that are clearly pointed out to be done only on the first day of the week. Jews were no longer to keep the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, he said, don't even be judged in this anymore. Do not do this. Basically, is what he's saying in Colossians 2. If you, he said, you've received this word, they had received it orally, now they're receiving it written. And he says, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink. What's he talking about? The food and drink that they were to use as Jews under that old law. He said, don't do that anymore. Or regarding a festival, that is one of those feast days, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, or a new moon, which they had things about. We don't do that anymore. That's not a part of what we do today. Or Sabbath, period. Any Sabbath, don't matter. That's done away with. That particular day has been done away with as a part of law. Now, did any of the law of Moses carry over to Christ's law was the next thing. Well, let's look at Hebrews 8 for a moment. As this word is being written, we see that what's happening is that Christ had made a promise that this word would go out. And once it went out, then there would be no excuses anymore. God judged on how this transition period worked. I did not, and I will not, and I don't know how to, so I just leave it alone. But as they're transitioning from laws that they're used to, and there's more than the Mosaic law we'll talk about in a minute, as they're transitioning from the law of Moses for the Jews into Christ's law, we find this, a quote, not just from the New Testament, but a quote from Jeremiah 31 for the most part. Now he adds some to it to make it clear. He said, for if the, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. Clearly, better means it's changed. For if the first covenant had been faultless, or if the first had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, showing there's a difference. The first is being done away with, this first written law. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, the fault was with them, they chose not to follow the law. And thus they could not have their forgiveness, because once they sinned, they had to make sacrifice over and over, continually. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not, he says, according, verse 9, to the covenant which I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. Showing clearly, been done away with. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, now this is different. It's not going to be written on tablets of stone anymore. Is it going to be written down? Absolutely. On tablets of stone that you can keep it? No. It's going to be in your mind. It's going to be part of you. It's going to take away your sins, he says in verse 11. Who can be a part of this? Well, verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. All, not just you, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Showing that has been done away with. It is not valid anymore. In verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. What changed? He remembered them under the old law of Moses. Now, he won't do that anymore. And for you young people, what a beautiful thing. This new covenant takes away sins. You don't have to concern yourself about it anymore. Which means it is not even a part of the old. The old and the new aren't mixed. Don't mix them. And that's a warning throughout the New Testament. And in verse 13, in that he says a new covenant. I'm making a new agreement. And I'm going to tell you how powerful this is. He said he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This news being written. There will be no more old, folks. You Jews can't do it. Don't join these together. So did any of it carry over? Well, obviously not. How about our roles and duties then? How do we do this if we knew that, look at this new law? And these are some things Roger said. How about in the home? Well, it's pretty simplistic. nothing really hard about this. It's just hard for people to do it. They don't want to do it, as Roger said earlier, but it's really not hard. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Pretty simple. Basic. Hard to follow, but basic. At work, well, Ephesians 6 says that servants are to obey their masters, and masters aren't to treat their servants badly. As if you're doing it toward the Lord. Pretty simple, isn't it? But hard to do. At school and at work. And then how about with our friends? Well, in Ephesians 4, I'll tell you, if you want to do what God wants you to do, He makes it pretty simple. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What kind of communication is it? What's good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers? But I would just argue it's wherever we are. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord or by the authority of God. So, pretty simple, isn't it? If I want to know about my role in life, if I want to know about my duties in life, what do? I look at this. I'll pick on Richard. I do every time he comes. I'll pick on him. So, he's got a set of rules and regulations from the federal government on down to the state level on down, don't you? And it's difficult. And he has to read those regulations. If he wants his roles and duties to be right, he has to follow that. Pretty simple, isn't it? No. It's difficult because he reads that and it's pretty complicated. But I'll tell you what, this in comparison is pretty simple. Pretty basic. Came from one author. And then the last thing he asked me to talk about, if that's the case, how do I learn about all this? Well, it's through Bible study. I have to study the manual that I just talked about. Just like any one of you, wherever you work, there's rules and regulations. You have to know about those. They get pretty complicated. Time Warner just got sold out, and Roger's going to have to learn all over again how to act. It's one of those things when that happens. Well, we don't have to do that with God. Why is it important? Revelation 20:10, the books are open. Another book is open. And he said we'll be judged by the things that are written in the books. Is he saying I have multiple books? Absolutely. I need to know it all. But I'll tell you something. It's also separated out. Jews who lived under the law of Moses are going to be judged by that. Christians are going to be judged by the New Testament. Noah's going to be judged by whatever he was told. Abraham's going to be judged by whatever he was told. That's the way it works. James 2:12 and 13. It is one of those things where we have to be very careful. We're going to be judged, he says, by this law of liberty. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. If you know you're going to be judged by something, wouldn't you want to be prepared? Wouldn't you want to go in with preparation, young people? I think you would. So how often do I study? That was another question Roger said. How often? It's one of those like, well, just go ahead and tell me. Come on, how often? I'll tell you what, all the time. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the way of sinners, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. I wake up sometimes thinking about the Word of God. Do you? And I think you do. Why? Because that's what you're following. That's what we do. That's what we think about. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify, young people, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always. How often? Always to give an answer. To every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You ever have anybody ask you? Why do you do that? You ever have someone contend with you, as we talk about contending earnestly? Absolutely. We need to know it. The only way we're going to answer is to know it. Will we study other books for tests? Will we study other books for interviews? Will we study other books for jobs? I would argue yes. Every one of us study all the time if we expect to stay up on whatever it is we're doing. So what part of the Bible, he said, do I need to know? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourself approved. Now, if there's any being I ever want to be approved by, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I would ask you, young people, how are you going to know to rightly divide? Well, someone, you know, and you've heard this before, someone said, I know the difference between the old and the new. I think he means a lot more than that, don't you? I think he means to be able to pick it And the more mature you are, and the more you've been perfected, the more you should know. But if you don't start, you won't know it. So how much of it? All of it. I can't understand the new without the old, and I can't understand the old without the new. And they go together. Someone says, but I don't live by the Old Testament. That's true. That's true. There were laws given before and after the written law that was given to Moses. Like Jonah talked to Nineveh. There's a law of Moses in Malachi 4:4, and he talks about that law, and he says it is the law of Moses. And it was given to those Jews. You see, though, there's something important about this in Romans 15:4. The things written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But I don't read the Old Testament, Abe. It's not important. You better. It was written for my learning. I better read it. I better understand it. I better know it. I better see the connection with the new. Prophecy's proof text. That's exactly what he says in 2 Peter 1. Here you are talking to someone. You say to them, I'm going to tell you something. If you look at how could these men have just randomly said things and they became true. And even if you didn't believe in Christ, you see all the other prophecies that are there that came true. It's truth. And he says that. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. How? Because now it's been revealed. You have the old, which is new concealed, and new the old revealed. And then this is the last question. What key scripture can I keep from the Old Testament? Well, I would argue we can keep all of it in the sense of reading it and understanding wisdom. But we have these wisdom books. Job teaches me so much. And we can still learn from those principles. And I use this one all the time, Matthew 22:32. When they were arguing about will there be a resurrection? And he just simply states a very simplistic passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, showing they were still alive. And then, of course, Hebrews 11, we have all those examples that we can read about in the Old and see how God dealt with people and how He deals with sin and how He's displeased with it. So, what do we find? The Savior added to the church that we talked about. The church is required to assemble on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. And Christians do have roles and duties to fulfill in society. And therefore, we must study and know the will of God to become a Christian. He keeps it simple. He doesn't require me to climb some high mountain that I couldn't climb. He doesn't require me to build something I can't build. All He asks me to do is just believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, to confess that very thing, not my sins, but confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? And then He says, just repent, turn. You're not going to know all of God's Word, but He's saying, get away from sin, turn to Christ, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. But we still need to know God's will. We can't quit there. We still need to study and understand and do it. If it weren't not important to understand and do God's will, why would He have said in 2 Peter 1:5-11 that we need to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Those are things I have to do. I have to keep putting them on. I have to keep adding to them. I have to keep getting better at it. Because He says, I need to make my calling and election sure. And He says, if you do these things, you will never fall. Showing if I don't do them, I will fall. So as a Christian, I have to stay on that path. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song, and we would encourage you to think seriously about it. Would you please stand?